So we turn to the Gospel according to John, and from the beginning of chapter 5. It is a wonderful portrait of the saving of a sinner after many years. That day dawned for that man, as all other days have dawned. And as we sang in the hymn, it is possible that he may have often thought, why should I continue here? I'm not getting any better, not getting anywhere. And depression might have set in. But a new day dawned, and it seemed no different. You get that same picture, that same teaching, in the parable that the Lord gave of the man who found treasure hid in a field. It was a day he was going to work. He was going about his ordinary way in the way he always did. Nothing untoward looked as if it was going to happen. Nothing new, no change. And likewise, of course, with the man who was seeking goodly pearls. Why should he find any that day more than any other day? And hope can soon dissipate. But the Lord's intention, no one can ever balk the Lord's intentions. We often pray here for those whom we know and love in this place and who have come under the influence of it. But we must recognize that there could be many others round here that we know not about, who are to be the ones whom his sovereign love will visit. It's not just those we choose or that we are drawn to. Well, it was the feast, probably the Passover, of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now you will notice that the word market is in italics, and a number one, is against even that italicized word, to say that it might be gate. Nothing is said in the Bible about a sheep market being in Jerusalem. We are told in the book of Nehemiah about repairing the wall from the sheep gate. And it is probable that here it's the sheep gate rather than the market. However, the Greek speaks, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep place. It's just an adjective, by the sheepy. It's quite a powerful expression, doesn't come across in English at all. You've got to supply something. The sheep place, that would be known to everybody, the sheep market, the sheep gate, is where the sheep entered that were going to be sacrificed, and everything else that was connected with them, the shepherds, the drovers, all sorts, were there. So it's quite clear what it is, but whether there was a market there or not is not known to us. There are those, of course, who called our forefathers called the Sabbath day the marketplace of the soul. They may have meant that we swap experience of the Lord's benefits. It may simply mean that we buy into the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, that expression. But there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Many churches have been named after this pool, not because they have a pool, except a baptistry, but because the word Bethesda means a house of mercy. And as we sung in that hymn of John Newton's, this speaks of the mercy of the gospel, which is still preached in the hearts every day, to the hearts all over the world. So there is there a pool called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. It was a place of mercy. it was a place of, I speak purely humanly, random or haphazard mercy. Now, you must understand there's nothing random nor haphazard about the will of the Lord. But as people looked at the healings that went on there, they were always likely to happen, but you never knew when. They must have happened quite frequently. Let's say they were annual. Well, when one was done, everybody would go home for a year, wouldn't they? And that doesn't seem to be the case. It seems to be that people just stayed there because there always was the possibility that the angel might come and there might be a further opportunity to be healed. For such a reason, people should never cease coming to church. They may not be saved, but they do not know that there will not be an opportunity that has never been before to turn to the Saviour and be saved. Believers should never cease to come to the church, for they don't know that a new calling, a new opportunity might not present itself, or a new understanding of the gospel might come. So we might say that the church that preaches the gospel is a Bethesda, whether it has that name or not. It is a house of mercy. And we need mercy. We are such inveterate sinners, and we are under the curse of God since the fall of Adam and Eve. We need mercy, and God is full of mercy. Full of mercy. Mercy to thousands of those who love him. So let us turn and enjoy on the day he has provided the mercy of God. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. That word impotent is exactly the same as the Greek. And it means without power. Without power. And there are some illnesses more than others that make us without power. Some are paralysis. Some are other forms of lameness, leg or arm deformations. Some are blindness. There are all sorts of things that bring us low. Now, this is only a suggestion. In these lay a great multitude of infirm folk, blind, halt, withered. It doesn't mean to say there weren't any other sorts. But it's just, for example, blind, halt, and withered. Later on, as we shall see, diseased is mentioned. Impotent disease can bring us low. Disease can make us powerless. Disease can lay us aside. Disease can separate us from others. So it had five porches. That is to say, there was a covered way, at least on one side, which had five supports. And a lot of people lay there. That is to say, they had their beds there. They lived there. One assumes that probably members of family came from time to time and brought them food, sort of the toilets of them, and all sorts of things if they couldn't manage for themselves. But essentially, these people were not brought to the temple gates, so to speak, day by day. They lived there, and they were waiting. Now, waiting presupposes expectancy. But if you wait too long, then depression may set in. We are to pray that the Lord will bless the church, lest people think there is no blessing, that no blessing is ever coming, that they will not see that blessing. And it is possible that this particular man had lost all hope. And then there is this explanation of why there was this mercy. Now remember that any relief from pain, even if it's only for 10 minutes, is greatly to be valued because it's so insistent. And although this means of mercy was not a regular thing, it nevertheless was a mercy which was sometimes made available to those who were at Jerusalem. Only mention is made of men specifically, it's all in the masculine. One wonders if ladies could have been there in that sort of society, bearing in mind they were lying on couches and doubtless there overnight. It may have been men only. It may have been that the Lord had chosen only to bless men. We don't know. But he sent an angel, maybe the same one each time, to go down into the pool. I don't think it means he went in the pool, but he just went down to the pool and he troubled the water. He stirred it up. Now, this is absolutely unique. There's never, ever, anywhere in the world been a place like this. And it stands for the Lord's continuing mercy down the years. It was seldom, but the preaching of the gospel is regular. Salvation is continual. And salvation reaches out to many. They don't have to be sick or ill, except with sin. An angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. It seems unfair. And it's like election, I think, you have to remember. Nobody deserves to be saved, so if anybody gets saved, that's a mercy of the Lord. And nobody deserves to be healed. But if any does receive healing, that is a great mercy of the Lord. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, always suggests to me that it is a great mistake after having heard the gospel to delay. Not to come to the Lord, not to close with him as our forefathers used to say. It is a great mistake not to use that first opportunity. But whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in. You can see them all rushing as fast as they can, perhaps with sticks, perhaps dragging themselves along. Perhaps if they were blind, getting somebody to go with them, it might be difficult otherwise to do it. But whoever got in first was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, disease has not been mentioned. These were, if you like, infirmities without strength. Blindness, halt, and withered were quoted as an example. But here mention is made of disease. It was a place where if there was a disease, that counted. Diseases were also healed there. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And now we're going to see the author of the healing of the soul, the author of the creation of our bodies and the healings of them, step in to this situation. There was a certain man there which had an infirmity, 38 years. It does not necessarily mean that he'd been at Bethesda 38 years, but it very well could mean that. We don't know how old he was. If he was 20 when he first became diseased, he'd be 58. If he was 30, he'd be 68. If it was from a child, then he might only be 40. Again, we do not know. But we are invited to meditate on the length of time that this man was suffering and needing the salvation of the living God. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. It's easy to brush over, but it's a long, long time. And it's a long, long time to feel unwell, to have limitations. It's a long, long time to be among those whom you may or may not like. It's a long, long time to see others getting healed and you not. But he was there and had this infirmity 38 years. Jesus, who sometimes healed everybody, we read at the beginning of his ministry that they came to Jesus when evening was come, and he healed them all. But on this occasion he comes in to a place where there are a mass of sick people, and he only heals one. So there must be a purpose in that. Jesus saw him lie, and he knew that he'd been now a long time in that case. Jesus knows us all, but he particularly knows his sheep. Even before they're saved, even before they make a profession of him, he's overall guiding. I often thought back over my life. It was no issue to me when I was young. I just felt that the Lord had called me. I believed and followed him. But afterwards, I think, what about before I was a Christian? I could very easily have had an accident on my bike and died. I could have easily been killed in the war. Thousands were. But the Lord watched over me, for he knew his sheep. I didn't know I was a sheep, but he knows his sheep long before it becomes evident that they are his sheep. So Jesus knows all of us, whether we're his sheep or not. But as is clear from the way he came into this place, he was after one of his sheep. And one of his sheep was there amidst maybe lots of people who were not his sheep. And it may be that even in this place, there are the sheep of the Lord Jesus to be found who are currently not only not his sheep, but they dwell among many who in fact won't ever be his sheep. But Jesus saw this man lie, and he had compassion. He knew he was in that state. He knew how long it had been. He knew every thought of his heart. He knew how the moments had gone. And he knew all about him. And he says unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now, he's going to call him effectually by grace. But just before he does that, he tests the man's heart. "Wilt thou be made whole?" To use a Londoner's expression that I had as a boy, you might have thought, do you wish to be made whole? Not half! "Oh, yes, Lord." But that wasn't his response. When they closed what they used to call mental hospitals in the country, many of whom had been there more than 38 years and didn't know what life outside was like, the pressure against the government who decided to do that was that what were those people going to do who were institutionalized? They knew of nothing else. Well, they weren't confident after years of being there, of living out in the world that they'd once lived. And I think this is what is in this man's mind. He's institutionalized. If you asked him, do you really want to go on like this for another 38 years? He would have said no. But put the way the Lord Jesus put it, he could only make an excuse. It was a sort of fishing to say yes. And talks to this man that he doesn't know, and possibly even hopes that he's going to take him into the water. Jesus says, wilt thou be made whole? He says, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. I often wondered whether this was a plea to the Lord to stay with him till the next troubling of the water and get him in there first. I don't know, of course. It sounds a bit like it, doesn't it? I have no man, but I'd like to have a man who would help me in this way. And in a way, it is a good answer. It looks as if his answer was just an excuse, but maybe it was his way of putting, no, I want such a man who would get me in the water to make me whole. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Fact. But envy? Malice? As well? We'll come to that in a little while. Jesus saith unto him, and here's an example, I think that him wonderfully puts it. He doesn't say, well, you know, hear the gospel again or another time. If you think about it enough, you can be saved. He says, rise, straight away, just like that. 38 years worth of illness, perhaps more than that of sin. Rise. A command, an instant command, a powerful command, carrying with its command the power to do it, as it happens sometimes when Jesus healed. He says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Now, whether it happened so quickly the man had no time to react, or whether he exercised great faith, here was the man who could heal him without him taking him into the pool, we have no means of telling. But we do know that immediately the man was made whole. Not always, but nearly always, when the word whole is used, it means that you add the healing of the soul to bodily healing. For example, that may not apply, it doesn't always apply, may not apply at the beginning of this very same chapter. Whosoever after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole. But it is described as being made whole of whatsoever disease he has is limited. But if the word whole stands alone, it usually means body and soul. It usually means salvation going along with the healing. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed. That would mean, of course, pick it up, but it would also mean you won't need it anymore. Not here, anyway. Perhaps if you go home and get a new one, you won't want to be reminded of the place. But rise, take up your bed and walk. Immediately, the man was made whole. Not only able to walk, but having the correct understanding of the mercy of the Lord Jesus. He didn't know who he was, but he trusted that someone who could do such a wonderful thing with such immediate power. Think of the power. Immediately. Isn't it a help to think? I often think of that day when the Lord returns and things will be made whole, made new. Things that will happen. the Lord appears. Those who are alive at the time should be made new in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. Those who are dead, their souls, which have come with Jesus, will be instantly joined with them, and all the decay or whatever it is that's happened will be immediately changed. And all these as a prelude, the fire that will destroy the earth, and then the Lord creating a new earth. Immediacy. Power of God to create immediacy. And it doesn't always happen when souls are created, but it sometimes does. You know in that instant that the Lord has saved you. You know in that instant, without knowing everything, that the Lord has accepted you. You may not understand immediately about forgiveness of sins. That is raised in a minute. But you just know that you can trust this one. And when you find out who this one is, you are wonderfully saved. But his first react was to be obedient. Compare. The Lord says, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately. And what's the first thing that the Lord Jesus requires of a person who's been saved? To be baptized. And how many do it immediately? Well, here's a wonderful term. Immediately, instantly, whatever it was that was wrong with him, we don't know what was wrong with him. Immediately the man's sins were forgiven, but his body was made whole. And he lifted up his bed. I have quite good leg strength from the days when I used to cycle, but I have no arm strength at all. I can't lift anything very much. He was able to lift in an instant. And he walked in an instant. Limbs, arms, and legs. Maybe they've been what had been affected, and so it was a double sort of illustration. Carrying the bed indicated the healing of his arms, and walking indicated the healing of his legs. We do not know. But he took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now the Lord chose to do it on the Sabbath. He chose to do many healings on the Sabbath. The Pharisees had misrepresented the Sabbath and had degraded it, and then made all sorts of rules that didn't make it a day of gladness and cheer when people could meet with the Lord as the Lord planned. And the Lord chose to do some of his greatest works on the Sabbath day. It's good for us in church. We may do it, we may teach Sunday school on the Lord's Day. Nothing wrong with that. There are all sorts of things that we might do on the Lord's Day that further the faith, like going around the village with tracts, whatever, you see. But the Lord's Day is the very best day, the ideal day, to do the things that belong to the Lord's salvation. Well, this day was the Sabbath. Jesus, of course, knew that there would be trouble. And that this man might get into trouble. It would be an early sign before him. So he did take up his bed. He did walk. And he left Bethesda. I don't know who saw him. I don't know if others wondered what was going on, but nothing is said. Whether now Jesus had been there meant that the angel never came again, I don't know. Some thought that. Once the master of creation, once the master of healing had been there to do an immediate healing, and the preaching of the gospel reaches to all sorts and conditions of men, maybe there would be no longer any need for the angel to trouble the poor. That's an argument that some use. I've no idea. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He met trouble instantly. The Greek has an imperfect tense, which can be translated began. The Jews therefore began to say unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. Almost as if everybody he passed said to him, it's the Sabbath day, what are you doing? It's the Sabbath day, what are you doing? And eventually he got into the presence, clearly, of the leading Jews in the Sanhedrin. But they began to say to him, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. You can see the extent to which they got it wrong. It's lawful to be healed, but not to carry the bed. Who's got priorities right? Well, they've got their priorities wrong. He'd been healed. He was rejoicing in it. He was walking before the Lord in that power that the Lord had given him. And all they're interested in him in is it's not lawful to carry a bed. Clearly the Pharisees were way away. Makes you think when you read the story of Nicodemus again, how gentle the Lord was in seeking to wean him away from that society to which he belonged in order that he might be a saved man. He that was healed didn't know. He that was healed wist not, those did not know who it was. Because Jesus had left instantly. He'd done this miracle. The man had stood up, and while the man was standing up and lifting up his bed and going, Jesus had vanished in the crowd. And he left himself there. He had no idea. It just happened all around him and to him, but he had no idea what the means were. Except it was the word of the Lord had said to him, arise. And he did it. An act of power and an act of obedience. He didn't know it was Jesus. He might have heard of Jesus, I don't know, but he'd never met him. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. He's got it right. If the man can do such a wonderful miracle of something that's been racked him for 38 years, then never mind what day he said do it. If he could do that, he must have known what he was doing. So he said, perhaps to everybody who looked at him or stared at him or spoke to him, and eventually to the leaders, he that said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him again, what man is it that said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away. A multitude in that place. Jesus passed through the midst, do you remember at Nazareth? When he was being stoned at the edge, he just passed through the midst. And not the same way, but in a similar way, Philip was caught up by the Spirit, do you remember, and went to Azotus after his conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch. The Lord is able to appear and to disappear. He conveyed himself away. Now, the Lord went to the temple. And this man made it his first direction, the temple. Whether the Lord knew, well, the Lord would know that he was going to do it, but whether he was testing him. But here was a man who'd been 38 years ill. And the first thing he does is go to the temple to worship God. Jesus was already in the temple. He'd gone up to the feast as well. To worship there. You must always give thanks. You must always praise the Lord for every benefit we've had. And there is a further blessing to come as a result of their meeting again. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. Suggests he was looking for him, expected him to be there. You could read this, that it was just an accidental missing meeting, so to speak, but it didn't look like that. It looked as if Jesus knew where he was, knew where he'd been, went over to where he was. he conveyed himself away immediately, possibly because others had wanted to be healed and it wasn't his will at the time. Now he wanted to reveal himself further to this man. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Well, if anything could have cemented repentance in his heart and the knowledge that he must never, ever again do certain things, these words do. Most people think that what was wrong with him was something that sin had caused. Could have been a venereal disease, could have been cirrhosis of the liver because he was a drunkard. But the suggestion here that many feel is right is that sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee, indicated that it had come upon him because of the evil way he'd lived his life. No reason why we shouldn't think that that's the meaning. But the word translated no more, I was always taught that it was the regular word for no longer. And of course it can mean both. And our translators have opted for no more. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no longer. What was longest? The sin which brought him low, if it did, or the time when he was in Bethesda? Sin no longer, actually, when you read it in the original, suggests that all he'd done in those 38 years was sins. Been sins of envy, sins of jealousy, arguments and rows with those about him that weren't suiting his temperaments, jealousies, all sorts. Sin no longer. He'd been doing that for the last 38 years. Maybe both. Sin no longer. Behold, thou art made whole. A Christian, when he's saved, needs to demonstrate to the world that he's living a new life and who had given him that new life. Jesus says to him, thou art made whole. Think about it. Think of the glory of it. Think of the wonder of it. Think of the times when you didn't have it and couldn't get it. That being the case, don't sin anymore. Well, now we all sin, but the sin means here something very obvious, something that was part of his character, something that either brought him low before he was made ill, or something that had continued to be part of him, jealousies and so on, while he was ill. But Jesus said, in those ways, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. We don't know what was the matter. What could be worse? It's a powerful phrase, isn't it? I don't know whether the man even entertained what might be worse, but he couldn't probably think of anything worse than what he'd been through for 38 years. And the idea that something worse could happen to him for the next 30 odd years, depending what age he was, or some more invading sickness, who knows? But the Lord says, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto me. And in our way, it is true for us. When we are made whole, forgiven our sins should no longer be deliberately done. There are things we can't help, there are things we repent of, there are things we say to the Lord, I repudiate the fact that the devil has put these things into my mind. But we do have to live in such a way that clearly is vastly different from the way we lived before. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. I suppose it is possible to read that as if he was ungrateful, but I don't think that's what it's supposed to mean. He is bearing witness to the Lord Jesus that will tell against the Jewish leaders. They will have had that witness to them when they come to crucify Jesus, among other witnesses. I don't think it was hostility. I think it was an honouring of the name of the Lord Jesus in the presence of those who objected. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. They persecuted him. They sought to undo him, they sought to overthrow him, they sought to kill him. Because he'd done these things on the Sabbath day. Oh, how evil and intransigent can men get. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. I don't think it's unfair for another reason. I don't think he was against Jesus. I think that it was just a good witness. But let me put it another way. Jesus knew this man was going to meet trouble the minute he got outside. And therefore, he prepared him for it. Take up thy bed and walk on the Sabbath day. And then, he himself, being healed, bore witness. And now that witness has to continue as a new man, newly saved, before the same people. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. One departure from the truth leads to others, doesn't it? Sabbath day. Jesus had healed this man of 38 years and he'd done it immediately. How wonderful! Mustn't do it on the Sabbath day, but it's all right to slay him. It's all right to persecute him. One sin can often lead to another. Got it wrong about the Sabbath day and what could be done on the Sabbath day. And one of the things that was said, thou shalt not kill, they felt quite happy to do on the Sabbath day. Got it all upside down. All wrong. We need to understand the word of God by his help. We need to repent and we need to live lives that are open. Not one thing and another. Things that are clear. Well, it's a lovely incident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we will feel helped by it. And every time you see a church called Bethesda, remember that it's a house of mercy and the gospel of mercy is preached there every Sabbath day. We turn